Welcome to this worship service. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We give all honor, glory, and praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to show us the way back to God. Would you pray with me? Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, we come humbly before you. We are your people, even though we say one thing but do another. We are grateful for your forgiveness and your patience. Help us to turn our hearts and minds again to be your loving people of grace, filled with love and compassion for the hungry, sick and lonely, to work for the sake of your glory. Come, merciful Saviour, and lead us as a gentle shepherd into right living with you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let us pray together the prayer of confession. Compassionate God, we confess with dismay how much we place our faith in religion rather than in your righteousness, and in our own goodness rather than your grace. We know that in our hearts at best, we end up self-righteous and therefore all the more insulated from your mercy and forgiveness. Forgive us, we pray. Teach us our dependence upon your blessed actions in Christ. Help us to respond to your love in thankfulness and praise for Jesus' wondrous work on our behalf. In his name we pray. Amen.
Friends, hear good news. In Christ, God's plan for salvation was accomplished. We are forgiven and made new, set free to share compassion, forgiveness, and hope with everyone we meet. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. This part of the reading is called True Authority. Then he was back in the temple teaching. The high priests and leaders of the people came up and demanded, "Show us your credentials. Who authorized you to teach here?" Jesus responded, "First, let me ask you a question. You answer my question, and I'll answer yours. About the baptism of John, who authorized it, heaven or humans?" They were on the spot and knew it. They poured back into a huddle and whispered, "If we say heaven, he'll ask us why we didn't believe him. If we say humans, we're up against it with the people, because they all hold John up as a prophet." They decided to concede that round to Jesus. "We don't know," they answered. Jesus said, "Then neither will I answer your question." The story of two sons. Tell me what you think of this story. A man had two sons. He went up to the first and said, "Son, go out for the day and work in the vineyard." The son answered, "I don't want to." Later on, he thought better of it and went. The father gave the same command to the second son, and he answered, "Sure, glad to." But he never went. Which of the two sons did what the father asked? They said, "The first." Jesus said, "Yes, and I tell you that crooks and whores are going to precede you into God's kingdom. John came to you showing you the right road. You turned up your noses at him, but the crooks and whores believed him. Even when you saw their changed lives, you didn't care enough to change and believe him." The word of the Lord.
Our parable this morning, a parable which takes the form of a question, the parable which forms the climax to this morning's two-pronged gospel reading, like so many of Jesus' brief parables, appears at first blush to be entirely straightforward. The longer we ponder this parable, however, as well as the situation that prompted him to tell this parable, the more complex and, I think in many ways, the more challenging it appears to be. Standing in the temple courtyard, speaking to members of the religious leadership, Jesus asks them, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' The son answered, 'I will not,' but afterward changed his mind and he went. The man then went to the other son and said the same. The second son answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of these two sons did the will of his father?" That's the parable. That's the whole thing, a parable which, like so much Jewish wisdom, contrasts two ways of living. One way which seeks to honor God and thereby leads to abundance, in contrast to an alternate way which ignores God and therefore leads to death. Jesus, drawing upon that tradition, tells the story of two sons, one of whom, in choosing to honor his father's request, treads the path that leads to life, the other one, choosing to dishonor his father's request, treads the path that leads away from life. It's a clear-cut distinction, and to their credit, the religious leaders who have been asked to respond to the parable offer the correct answer. The first son, the one who goes out into the vineyard to work, is the son who turns out to have done the father's will. So far, so good. And yes, so far, what could be more clear-cut and to the point? Given what we know of our Lord, however, surely it will come as no surprise that there's a bit of a twist to this parable. That twist involves the fact that neither of these sons entirely fit the prescribed wisdom formula. The first son, the one who fulfills his father's request, does so only after having said no to his father. The second son, the one who chooses not to act on his father's request, does so only having assured his father that he would head to the vineyard. In both instances, their words and their deeds fail to align. Their lips say one thing, their lives say something else, which in part is what energizes this little parable, a parable which otherwise might be little more than a piece of stock wisdom. Then again, what really gives this parable its energy and causes it to be heard as a provocation involves the larger situation in which it is told. In fact, it is the first of not one, not two, but three parables which the Jesus of Matthew's gospel launches into a situation in which there's no way for those hearing the parable not to hear it as an attack on Israel's religious leadership. And yes, in defense of those leaders, bear in mind that when Christ enters the temple that day, he's making his return a mere 24 hours after having created quite the ruckus inside that temple. Hardly surprising that the chief priests and elders are there to greet him upon his return. They're ready for him. And hardly surprising that they challenge his authority to have created the ruckus he had created the day before. And yes, tragically, it's also the case when asked by Christ to demonstrate their authority by answering a simple question concerning John the Baptist, these elders choose to respond like politicians rather than like religious leaders. They evade his question rather than attempt to answer it, which in turn leads Jesus to refuse to spell out for them his source of authority. At which point Jesus goes on the offensive, offering those three sharply worded parables through which he makes it clear that it is their authority rather than his that is under question and, in a very real sense, under siege. Lest they miss the point of the first of the three parables, the parable of those two sons, Jesus spells it out for them, making it clear that he regards these religious leaders as cut from the same cloth, not as the first son, but as the second son, offering God a yes with their lips, but a no with their lives, going so far as to insist that their failure to recognize the authority of John the Baptist means that the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before them, Indeed, even when these religious leaders saw that the witness and work of John the Baptist was actually succeeding in changing the lives of those tax collectors and prostitutes, even then, these religious leaders refused to change their minds and acknowledge the God-given nature of the Baptist's ministry. As our parable makes clear, their failure could not be more stark. Although the parable which immediately follows this first parable actually managed to make this rather stark parable seem like a load of laughs, it will be Diane's privilege to preach on that parable 8 days from now. God bless you, Diane. New Testament scholar Frederick Dale Bruner. Frederick Dale Bruner, in his two-volume magisterial commentary on the Gospel according to Matthew. In that commentary, Bruner raises a pretty crucial question about how we interpret this parable and others like it, parables which depict our Lord in confrontation with the religious leadership of his own people. Perhaps interpretation doesn't really capture the point Bruner tries to make. After all, the meaning of this parable is pretty clear, and the pointed words Jesus addresses to the chief priests and the elders after telling them the parable makes its meaning even less ambiguous. That still leaves open the question as to how we will choose to apply this parable. Bruner's point is that far too often historically, this parable and others like it have been applied to the people of God in a suspiciously narrow way. In other words, this parable has been lumped together with a handful of others that have come to be known as parables of Israel. And yes, when that's projected beyond ancient times, parables that are to be applied to the synagogue, to the life of the Jewish people who, by and large, still don't recognize the authority of Jesus. Bruner's point is that we as the church thereby manage to evade the parable. A parable which is a parable that seeks to pose a sharp question to the people of God must surely first be applied to the church and to its leadership. Indeed, as part of the church in a largely secular part of North America, according to a 2019 survey, this is pre-COVID, according to a 2019 survey, only 3% of British Columbians attend a weekly church service. In the midst of so lopsidedly a secular environment, frankly, anyone even vaguely affiliated with a church community is liable to be regarded as a church leader, a church representative, by the many unchurched people with whom they're likely to interact on a daily basis. Which is my gentle way of suggesting that we can all benefit from our encounter with this parable, if we begin with the presumption that we will only hear it correctly, if we assume that we are the ones who run the risk of being like that second son, that we are the ones who know the right words to say when we come before God, but are in danger of failing to translate those pretty words into action. That we are the ones who have heard the gospel, who have heard good news, but have perhaps failed to weave the good news deeply into our own lives. And yes, that we are the ones who live side by side with others who never honor God, who may well not even believe in the reality of God, but who live with a generosity and a courage, with a hunger and thirst for justice, with a desire to serve as peacemakers and kindness bearers that put us to shame. Indeed, I would go so far as to submit that a failure to hear the parable in that way, a failure to hear it as a parable through which we are implicated, a parable through which I am implicated, turns all of this into little more than a historic curiosity, a brief episode which plays side by side with a handful of similar episodes, explains how it is that Jesus fell out of favor with the leadership of his own people, which is to say an episode which, when push comes to shove, doesn't really concern me. Not really, not in a deep way, not in a personal way. Certainly not with the urgency such a parable demands of me. Until I see my face in the face of the second son, the one who says yes to the Father, but then goes on his own merry way. Until such time as I see my face in his, I don't believe that I have really heard this parable. But that, I believe, opens up a very thorny little challenge, a challenge that gets at the very heart of what it means to place our trust in God, but in a way that does not take God's love for granted. Consider the intriguing juxtaposition of this morning's parable with the parable we considered last Sunday. Now, for those of you who missed that or whose memory is as fragile as my own, it was the parable of the workers in the vineyard, which I rechristened the parable of the extravagantly generous landowner. For what it's worth, those of you who did tune in will likely recall that I kind of cheated by bringing in a second parable, that of the prodigal son. For my money, those two parables provide a very similar witness, daring to speak in almost scandalous terms of the seemingly outrageous lavishness of God's grace. And yes, in both those parables, there are some rather choice dissenting characters. The elder son in the prodigal's parable, the disgruntled all-day workers in the parable of the workers in the vineyard, characters who resent the lavishness of the grace being offered. In short, these are parables which subtly admonish us not to do that. Parables which seek to remind us of the radical nature of the grace we receive, and thereby parables that remind us that we need not be ashamed to regard ourselves as beggars, but as beggars who have become royal children, children of God's grace. To his credit, the Apostle Paul got that message loud and clear. It's the underlying theme of so many of his letters. And yes, to his credit, Martin Luther, founder of the Protestant movement, revived that message 15 centuries later, doing so in a way that continues not only to impact all Protestant churches, but also the worldwide Christian movement. We are all, without exception, children of grace, those who are called to know themselves first and foremost as being on the receiving end of God's unending love. Unending love. Nevertheless, today's parable, and the parable with which Diane will get to wrestle a week from now, these are parables which leave us no choice but to view things from the opposite angle. Life, you see, is complex, including the life of faith. We can miss the mark when we fail to trust in the full depth of God's unswerving love for us. But we can also miss the mark when we choose, like the second of the sons in this morning's parable, to pay lip service rather than life service to the unswerving love that has found and claimed us. And boy, oh boy, how I wish I could pull some rabbit out of my hat, some magic formula out of thin air, to nail all this down with a pithy saying and a big warm smile. Life, I fear, doesn't work that way, not even the life of faith. And so while we are most definitely meant to live in faith rather than in fear, trusting fully in God's love, which will never abandon us, we are most definitely not meant to sit on our hands, most definitely not meant to permit that love to remain foreign to the choices we make, the actions we undertake, the lives we seek to lead. We are, in short, to be a people who are able not only to offer our Jesus loves me, this I know, but side by side with it, to offer our take time to be holy. And maybe, just maybe, it does boil down to that question Jesus and the elders threw back and forth that day in the temple courtyard. The question of authority. And maybe, just maybe, at a bare minimum, we need to affirm that the authority of Jesus for us, the authority for Jesus, of Jesus for us in this time and place, must always be a double-pronged authority. On the one hand, we're called to acknowledge and to make our own the authority of that which Christ did for us, celebrating his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, his unleashing of the Spirit, seeing all of that as pure gift, a gift which he undertook for us. But on the other hand, surely we are called also to acknowledge and to take with radical seriousness his call for us to follow him, to carry our cross, to see his face and the face of the sisters and brothers for whom we are called to care, the hungry we are to feed, the thirsty we are to quench, the homeless we are to house, the naked we are to clothe, the broken we are to mend, the wounded whose wounds we are called to bind. Not a question of choosing between our worship of Christ and our work with Christ. It's not either or, it's both and. And may God richly bless us this day as people of God, as we seek both to worship and to work in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. And as we do, I'm going to ask that you pray responsively with me. When I pray the words, "In your mercy," would you respond by praying, "Hear our prayer." In your mercy, hear our prayer. Let's pray together. Gracious God, like the Israelites in the wilderness, we have known your love, and we've experienced your care and your provision. We've heard your invitation for us to extend that love to the world around us, to care for others as deeply as we care for ourselves. And so now we bring the needs of our world before you. In your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our community, our country, and all of the peoples around the world being impacted by this pandemic. Guide our elected and appointed leaders in all sectors as they make decisions. Help them to come together to choose courses of action that serve the common good and show a special care for those who are most vulnerable and most in need. And guide each of us every day to find ways to curb the spread of this virus and still be able to be connected with each other in meaningful ways that give us life and joy. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the many in our world who do not have enough to eat or shelter to keep warm, enough employment or money to pay their bills, enough medicine or medical care. We pray especially for those in places of poverty, war, famine, and drought, people for whom life was already inconceivably difficult, people for whom this pandemic has brought more burdens than they can bear. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We also pray for those who have more than enough, but who still struggle to find meaning and purpose in life, who indulge in dangerous or self-serving activities to dull the pain and loneliness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, your grace reaches out to all of us. You call us to live as citizens of heaven, working together with one heart and mind. So strengthen us now to live in a manner worthy of the good news we have received, offering our lives in service of your kingdom, where the last are first, and the first are last, and there is grace enough for all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And now, God, we pray the beloved prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We give grateful thanks for your faithful giving. Would you pray with me the prayer over the gifts? Generous God, we know what gifts we have presented this day for the work in your church. Help us also to recognize the talents you have given us. We dedicate them and these gifts to the work of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you, whether you are new here to worship with us at St. Stephen's, or if you've been kicking around for a little while, I want you to head over to our website and discover what is new. Today you'll find an address there from Diane in the news section, updating us about plans that are coming for the fall. And you may recall when we were meeting in person, we had people who are gifted in prayer ministry, who are willing and able to pray with you after the 9 a.m. service. Well, we have been able to reinstitute that ministry this week. If you go to the homepage of our website and scroll down to the section that says Let's Connect, you can send your prayer request to the team. Be assured, it is still confidential. Also on the website, on the children's ministry page, you'll find some online kids' church lessons and activities. So please head over to the website and take a look.
Friends, I invite you now to go forth strengthened to do the work of Christ and rejoicing in God's love for you. Let your gentleness be known to everyone, and do not be anxious about anything. For the God who created you, the Christ who has redeemed you, and the Spirit who empowers you are with you this day and forevermore. Amen.